We're always looking for new, always striving for fresh, always changing and replacing the old. But what if the best, greatest thing was actually something very much the same? Over the next 5 years, we want to commit to more of the same. Lord willing, by 2024, Riverview will expand our gospel footprint by fervently adding disciples, groups, leaders, pastors, venues, and churches. To every man, woman, and child in the greater Lansing area, we declare that Jesus, and only Jesus, has come to set them free. It is this freedom that defines us. To grow in our faith, live together on mission, and share the gospel with each other, we will develop more groups that bring more people into our family. Because God intends us to live in community. We will build a strong culture of servant leadership to develop leaders from a diverse background, eager to serve the Riv fam and step out in gospel ministry. Because Jesus is our ultimate suffering servant. By 2024, it is our aim to have one pastor in place for every 200 weekly Riv attendees. As soon as we have a venue pastor, congregation, and capacity to do so, we will launch new Riverview venues wherever there are vast amounts of people who cannot or will not come to one of our other venues, because the liberating gospel is for everyone. To that end, we are committed to plant 1 to 3 churches by the end of 2024, for it is proven that new churches reach new people with the gospel. We are committing to all of this because we believe the same gospel Jesus spoke over 2,000 years ago really is good and is worth giving our lives to. And we want to pursue more of it.
Well, good morning, Riv. It's good to be here with you. My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverview at the Westside venue. And fairly recently, my family and I, we moved into a new neighborhood. And it's been great. We've been there for a couple months. We've been settling into our new place. We've been meeting neighbors. It's really been an exciting time for us. But one night in our neighborhood, we were outside, and we were just kind of talking to someone that was also outside, kind of getting to know them a little bit. And you know, when you get to know someone, you ask all those basic questions. You know, in your neighborhood, it's like, hey, how long have you lived here? And how old are your kids? And do you have any dogs? You know, all that stuff. And but then the question comes up of, what do you do for a living? So we ask that question. And for me, the what do you do for a living question, that is always a wild card. Because I've noticed when I answer that question, I'll say, hey, I work for a church. And they'll say, oh, what do you do? It's like, oh, I'm a pastor. That yields a huge range of reactions. And in this one particular instance, the response I got was, you're a pastor? Oh, man, I better watch how much I swear around you. And not knowing what to say, of course, I said, hey, me too. You know, like, I don't know, like, I guess that's how we're going to interact, you know? And but see, that reaction that I have with people sometimes, it's not uncommon. And I don't just think it's because of what I do. Or what I get to do for a job in ministry. I think it's actually fairly common for Christians. You know, when we get to know people that we live around or that we work with, the topic of church or faith often comes up. And when someone maybe finds out that we go to church or that we read our Bible or that we're part of this life group thing and we get together with people, the reaction sometimes is like, wait, people still do that? Like, people still go to church? Like, I had no idea, you know? And I remember a neighbor a couple years ago in our old neighborhood asking, hey, what do you guys do every other week when all those people come over? And I was like, oh, that's our life group. We just get together. We talk about the Bible and our lives and things. And they're like, it's kind of weird, you know? Like, they just don't really get it. And I guess I understand that a little bit. But as I've been reflecting on that one person I met in my neighborhood, it's brought forward this kind of sad realization. It's that when people find out that we're Christians, the reaction isn't always, oh, okay, yeah, that's cool for you. But they think they have to be someone different to be around us. Oh man, I've got to be on my best behavior. I got to watch what I say around you. I can't reference certain TV shows. And, you know, and what that reveals is this perception that Christians aren't normal people. You know, there's everyday people who go to work, they pay their bills, they watch football, but then in this other category, there's Christians and they're different. But in reality, as followers of Jesus, we're not that different. I mean, we work jobs, we pay bills, we have families, we deal with difficult family members sometimes, we shuttle our kids everywhere for sports, we collapse at the end of long days, oftentimes wondering, how am I going to do that again tomorrow? These are the lives that we live. We live as normal, ordinary people. But there is one essential thing that sets us apart. We're in the last week of this series that we're calling More of the Same. We've been here for a few weeks, and over these last 3 weeks, we have just been really looking at what we hope God does in and through our church in the next 5 years. In the first week, we talked about the same old gospel, and that's the good news that Jesus Christ offers us life. He offers us forgiveness from our sins, and this is the same old gospel because it hasn't changed. It's for all people in all cultures for all times. We've talked about opening more doors, about how that idea that when we ask someone maybe to come to church with us or we invite them, that that's a big thing that they're choosing to do. Walking into a church is often a very scary thing, and we remember that, and we serve them. We also talked about closing more doors, how we can kind of have this posture of living on mission, of serving people here in this building, but serving people outside of here as well. And this morning, we're going to really laser focus in on who we are as individuals, who God made us to be, and what he made us to do. So if you have a Bible, you can flip or tap your way to the book of Ephesians. This is about 3/4 of the way through your Bible in the New Testament. Your Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament. This is in the New, so flip there. And we call it the book of Ephesians, but really it was a letter. It was a letter that this guy wrote named Paul. Paul was a first century church planter and pastor and missionary, and he wrote this letter to a group of people in Ephesus, to the Ephesians, okay? And what happened there was Paul was currently in prison when he was writing this letter, and he was writing this to them to encourage them, to remind them of what was true about them. And a key thing to remember is the recipients of this letter were Christians. They were people that had heard about Jesus Christ. They had heard that he lived a perfect life, that he died on a cross for their sins, that he rose from the dead, and that he was God. They believed that truth. That's what made them Christians. They weren't good people or they weren't living the moral upright way. No, they were people of faith. So Paul was writing to them. It was the church there. In the very first chapter of this letter, it's one of the most encouraging chapters of the Bible. Read it sometime this week because what it does, Paul lays out all of these spiritual possessions, all of these things that you have if you are a follower of Jesus. He says things like, in him, we have every spiritual blessing. We're adopted into God's family. We're redeemed by his death for us. We've received an inheritance. We're predestined as sons and daughters. We've been forgiven of our trespasses. We've received an inheritance. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit over and over again in one chapter. So encouraging. But then in the second chapter, what Paul does, where we're going to be this morning, is he reminds them, these Ephesian Christians, of who they were and who they are now. This is Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient." So that's quite the shift from chapter 1, right? Paul writes, hey, look at all these amazing truths about you, but now I'm going to take you back and remind you of who you were. See, in these two verses, we know he's talking about them in the past because of the tense he's using. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously lived. Now, there's a certain weight to the words that we see there. It doesn't say, hey, you were good most of the time, but you really just kind of messed up a little bit. Or you were on the right path. You were better than most people. But I just kind of needed to push you in the right way. It's like, no, that's not what the text is saying. It says you were dead. You were not sick. You were not trying your best. You were not figuring it out as you went along. No, it's definitive. You were dead. Period. It says that these Ephesian Christians were dead in their trespasses and their sins in which they previously lived. So what they were doing was they were just living normal lives by what the world was encouraging. They were following the culture. They were looking out for number one. They were just living according to who they were. But they were living in trespasses, in sins. And the text tells us what that is. It says, we lived according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air. Now, that ruler that the text is talking about there is the devil. So what is that verse saying? Well, it's saying that at one point, these Christians in Ephesus were not spiritually alive like they were then. They were spiritually dead, which was revealed in the ways that they lived, the decisions they made, how they thought, how they spoke. They were spiritually dead. They lied, they cheated, they stole, they were selfish, they were disobedient, whatever. But here, Paul just doesn't say, look how bad you were. Look at how dead you were. He actually then is going to turn around and point the finger at himself. Look at verse 3. He says this, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. So Paul isn't just throwing stones here. He is saying, hey, I was like you. We were all like you. Those first two verses aren't just for the Ephesian Christians. They're for all Christians everywhere for all time. Now, it's really common for people today to think about human beings or humanity as being born good or being born maybe just with a blank slate. And if that is what you think, there is an immense amount of pressure on you when you become a parent. Because if your kids end up a certain way, that is your fault. People tend to think, no, we're good people, right? It doesn't matter if you are Mr. Rogers and Mother Teresa to your kids. They are still gonna lie. They're still gonna chuck Legos at your head. They're still gonna be angry. They're still gonna do all these things. And the reason for that is they're not spiritually alive. They have a sin nature. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try to show Christ to our kids or to other people that God puts us around, but it does mean we need to remember, however good we try to be in this life, our efforts cannot bring anyone to spiritual life. It's not in our effort. Something outside of us must act, must do what we cannot do on our own. See, it's really important to look at what these verses are describing. While we're born into this world physically alive and full of life, we're born spiritually dead. Paul talks about this in our flesh and in our nature. Well, what is the flesh when the Bible says that? You know, many of us, when we hear that word, we think walking dead or something, right? But what the Bible's talking about there is something a little different. When it talks about the flesh, it's referring to the part of us that's been corrupted by sin. The part of our human nature that opposes God and seeks sinful gratification. Just, we live for ourselves. In another book in the New Testament, it was actually another letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, to the churches in Galatia. He lists out all these works of the flesh. And they're just decisions that people make to live in a certain way. It's things like sexual immorality, promiscuity, idolatry, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, drunkenness, jealousy. And we see all of these things come out because they're wrapped up in our sinful nature. We don't really have to learn how to do those things. We just do them because we want to. See, and we see that it's because it's part of us. It says by our nature, we are children under wrath. And we do not like hearing things like that. If you want proof, tomorrow when you go to work, greet a coworker like that. Morning, fellow child of wrath. Want some coffee? You know, like, they're not going to like you because it goes against this idea that I'm not that bad. You Christians are so down on yourselves all the time. You're not a bad person. Stop saying that. I've heard that before. See, we compare ourselves and we think, as long as I'm ahead of the curve, God, I mean, we're good. I'm good with the guy upstairs. That's what a lot of people think. But those three verses are not describing fairly good people. It's describing spiritually dead people. See, we remember that Paul is writing to Christians. This is who they were. He's talking in the past tense, but it would be really foolish for me this morning to just think that all of us in here follow Jesus. While this is a gathering of people that come together and worship and hear the word taught and we interact with each other, this is an open meeting. We're not checking spiritual IDs at the door, right? Anyone is welcome to come to church here at Riverview. You're welcome here regardless of what you believe, whatever your worldview is, but we believe something specific. Many of you here this morning, you may be looking for answers. Maybe you grew up in the church, but man, when you were 18, you left because you could. But now you've come back and you're maybe wondering why. You know, maybe you're here, but this whole church thing is very foreign and very confusing to you because your parents didn't bring you to church. It's like, oh, we're standing and singing now? This is kind of weird. I only sing in the car by myself. You know, like that might be weird for you because you're not really in on this church thing. You don't really know. Maybe you're here because you can't shake this feeling that you were made with a purpose and you can't figure it out. There's something just nagging at you of like, what is the purpose of life? Why am I here? And you're hoping that the church or you're hoping that the Bible can maybe give you those answers. See, regardless of what you believe right now, where you've been or what posture you have toward the church, those three verses share with us a tough truth. That as human beings, we're born into this world as spiritually dead people in our sin. And we cannot do anything about it on our own. So what's the answer? Like, what do we do with that? Is that where the passage ends? Thankfully not. Look at verse 4. Paul continues. I'm going to read verse 3, then verse 4. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath as the others were also, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Those two words in verse 4 there at the very beginning are two beautiful words, but God. And they're incredibly powerful when you read them in the context of the first three verses, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God. We lived according to the ways of this world, but God. We followed the ruler of the power of the air. We carried out the desires of our flesh. We were by nature children under wrath, but God. But God made us alive. It's really key to understand this. God didn't just make us better. He didn't just make us better. No, he didn't shift our moral compass. He didn't do that at all. He didn't put us on the right path. He made us alive. You can't teach dead people how to live without giving them life. You give them life. That is what God did. God is the only thing in this world that takes dead things and brings them to life. That's it. He didn't make us better. He didn't put us on the right path. He took what had no life in it at all and breathed life into it, into us. And he does so because he is rich in mercy. He has a great love for that which he has created. He doesn't do this begrudgingly. He's not up there thinking, oh, I've got to do this. He wants to. It's because of who he is. It's in his character. It says that later in the verse. It says, you are saved by grace. If you are a follower of Jesus, you get to take absolutely no credit in that truth. It's purely by God's grace. His desire to give us what we do not deserve. You are saved by grace. He goes into this in the next few verses. Look at verse 6. It says, he also raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. It's not from works, so that no one can boast. See, I love what those verses are saying there, because it says that God gives us spiritual life, but he also changes our position. So that doesn't mean that when God saves us, he doesn't just take us up into heaven. No, he leaves us here. He gives us a mission. We're still here on earth, but spiritually we are seen as in Christ, in the heavenlies. It says this is by his grace. This is nothing that we've done, not a list of works we can point back to and say, look how good I was. No, God doesn't let that happen. And we like to boast, don't we? That's just who we are. Look at what I did. Look at this thing I've built. It's all me. But that verse tells us, no, nothing that's true of you in a spiritual sense is because you did it. It's because God did it. Instead of looking at our Christian resume and thinking, oh yes, I'm look at this. And no, it's like, no, look at what God has done in my life. I was undeserving. I was wayward. I was dead in my sin. But God saved me. He gave me life in his name. He gave me purpose. He gave me mission. And that happens in one way, through faith in Jesus Christ, in his life for our life. That's why in this little notebook that we passed out during this series, in the very back there, you'll see all these statements that we've been weaving through all these teachings. And one of them is we pray for people and we introduce them to Jesus. It doesn't say that we pray for people and then tell them how to live. It doesn't say that we pray for people and then start to point out all the different ways they need to be a good person. It's like, no, that is one of the most frustrating things people have with Christianity. It's really common frustration that we often hold people to a way of living that they've never committed to, or that we call people to a standard or something that they have no spiritual ability to do. We should never be frustrated when the world lives contrary to what the scriptures say. Never. We shouldn't be surprised either. Why would we expect spiritually dead people to desire the things of God? It's impossible. That is why we pray for people and we introduce them to the one who can give them life, Jesus. We find ways to get to know people. We build relationships. We share our lives with them. And we pray for opportunities to talk about Jesus with them. Not call them to some new morality. No, we introduce them to Jesus. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith that by his life, his death on the cross for your sins, that you can be forgiven? That you can have spiritual life in him. Well, if you haven't, just know it's not some high bar you have to jump over. God's not waiting for you to clean yourself up. He's saying, come to me. No, it's through me that anything will happen, that any life will come to you. Come to Christ in faith. Believe, that's it. See, when we do that, not only do those first nine verses, are those true? Not only does he give us spiritual life, but he gives us purpose. This is in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Now that word workmanship there is the Greek word poema. And that word just means that which was made or a manufactured product. So what that says is God made us and he made us for good works. See, coming to faith in Christ, that's not the finish line. That's the very beginning. That's the beginning of a life in him, of loving people, of doing good things out of what we've received. Not to earn God's favor, but because we have it and because we have this mission. And whenever someone in this world creates something, they get to say what it's for. Whether it's an invention or something they made, the creator says, this is what it is, and this is what it's for. That is what God does with us. He made us. He is the only person who gets to determine what we were made for. And that verse tells us it's for good works. Loving him, loving other people. So what does that mean for us here? Today, as a church. Well, it means that at Riverview, we live as normal people whose ordinary lives point to an extraordinary God. There's two words in that statement that can maybe be seen as in a negative sense, and that's normal and ordinary. You know, to a lot of people, they think, oh, I'm just a normal guy, normal girl. My life's boring. I wake up, I go to work, I eat lunch at my desk, I go back to work, I go home, I watch TV, I go to bed. That's my life. It's ordinary. What about that can God use? A lot, actually. What if in our ordinary lives we found little ways to be intentional? To take simple steps of obedience, of loving God and loving others? What if it's eating lunch with somebody and asking them about their life? getting to know them. That's a step. The people in my life who have made the biggest spiritual impact on me were the most normal, ordinary people. And I don't mean that at all in a negative sense. One of them was when I was in high school. It was this guy in college named Mark. I've talked about Mark a lot. He was not a pastor. He was not in full-time ministry. He was a freshman at Michigan State University. But all he did was he came to my high school and spent time with me and my friends. He played frisbee with me. We went to movies. He came to my soccer games. He was a normal guy. But what he chose to do was instead of spending time in his dorm with friends he was meeting on campus, he was spending time with angsty high school kids. And him being present in my life created this relationship to where I began to feel comfortable expressing to him the angry things I had against God before I was a Christian. Why God let this happen? Why God let that happen? And he didn't have all the answers, but he listened, and he had the most important answers. The answers about Jesus, about who I was, about the brokenness of the world. He gave me his time. That's all he did. Another group of people was this family that I just spent a lot of time at their house. I was really good friends with a guy as a teenager, and they were just normal people. They had family dinners, and they invited me over. And these family dinners, they weren't Bible studies. We weren't doing devotionals, but they looked at each other, and they cared about each other. They weren't looking at devices. They weren't distracted. They wanted to know you. And they wanted to do that because they were known by Jesus. This was an intentional thing. All they did was invite me over for dinner. But those two, that family and that guy, that's who I think back on. That is who loved me. Those were good works. See, I think many of us, when we see that verse there, that verse 10, that God has these good works that he's prepared for us beforehand, we get kind of confused. Or we think, oh, like, I don't know what those are. Is this like a treasure hunt or something? Like, do I have to go find the good works that God has prepared for me, you know? And so I don't really think it's that. I think it's little steps. My wife, Danielle, and I, we've been thinking about this recently in our home and just kind of how it pertains to how we're living our lives and lives with people. And one thing that's come of this is this new rule we're trying to live by. We call it the gut rule, okay? And this is how it works. If we feel in our gut that we should do something, then we do it. We don't give ourselves the option not to. It's just, nope, we're gonna do it. And this is only in the stream of good works though, okay? This doesn't work when it's like, hey, I really felt in my gut that I should eat that entire pizza. I mean, that's a good work the Lord has prepared. Like we don't, like no, it doesn't work like that. We're thinking about this when it comes to people. People that we know, people that we meet, and it's just, it's those things of, oh, I saw that Facebook post. Should I call them? Or someone comes to mind, it's like, oh, should I text them? I haven't really reached out to them in a while. Or it'd be good to write them a note. It's things like that. And I cannot tell you how many times that little, hey, how are you? That little introduction or reintroduction of, hey, remember me? You know, it's like we used to be friends or anything like that. That has yielded things like, I cannot tell you how much I needed this. Our marriage is crumbling. And I had no idea if anyone cared or anyone knew. You know, it's things like that. Those are not extraordinary things. Writing a text message, if that was called extraordinary, we would be extraordinary people because that is what we do all the time. No, those are very ordinary things. But in those ordinary things, God works. When you write that text and they say, my marriage is crumbling, what's the next thing you say? Good luck. No, you don't say good luck. You say, can I come over? Can I sit with you? Can I bring you a meal? Or when you call somebody and they say, I lost my job today. What am I gonna do? You pray for them over the phone. You maybe tell your life group, hey, I've got this guy in my life. What can we do something for him? See, do you see what comes from those little steps? Good works. It's a good work to go and sit with someone who's grieving. It's a good work to help someone through tragedy. It's a good work watching someone's kids when they just need to go and get away from their kids. Choosing to know and love people, to take a step toward people relationally, Those are good works that often yield more and more and more good works. And we don't do this to earn what is freely given to us by God. He has saved us and prepared those things for us beforehand. See, when we do that as individuals, we can have an amazing impact on just the little world that God has put around us. But the amazing thing is, we are a part of a church. All of us as individuals, if that was our posture, what could God do in our world? That's why at Riverview we say we live in unique communities and on unique missions depending on how God has wired us and what we like to do. So there's three words in that statement that I want to unpack. It's communities, missions, and wiring. The first one is communities. About 10 years ago, as a leadership team at Riverview, we had this conversation about our philosophy of ministry. It was kind of the how are we going to do church conversation. And it was a really fun conversation because we had a lot of people coming around. You know, at one point, we had 5 services at our Holt venue, 2 on Saturday night, 3 on Sunday morning. It was bonkers, and it was awesome. But what we had to come up with was, okay, how are we going to continue to do this? There's 2 options we found. One, we build a huge facility, and we have everyone just come to it. If you're a part of Riverview, you're all coming to one place. And there was some ease of that. You know, it was just, we have one place to plan things and everything like that. But the other option was, what if we had Riverview happen all over Greater Lansing? And we did venues. And we're here this morning, obviously, because of that decision. We chose to do venues. And because what was happening was people were coming to Riverview, like, oh, where do you live? Brighton. Oh, I live in Grand Ledge. That's a long way away from there, you know? And so what was happening, people were excited about Riverview. They were excited about plugging in. But they would ask their neighbor in Brighton, want to come to church? Sure, where is it? Holt. No thanks. I mean, no, it's already hard to go to a church 5 minutes away. I'm not driving an hour to church. So that was a big reason why. We did venues because we want to be missional where God has put us. If you ask your neighbor to come to church with you, if it's 5 minutes away, they may say yes. If it's an hour, that's a bigger ask. So that's why we did venues. And what's really cool about that is at this moment, people are responding in worship at our Holt venue. Pastor Justin Demers is preaching to Riotown about this passage. And in about 30 minutes, Young Yi, our MSU venue director, is gonna have their service. They're setting up their venue right now on campus of Michigan State. And that is all our church. That's all Riverview. That is an awesome thing we get to do. And here at the Westside venue, we're not just one community. We have a lot of local communities that are represented here. I counted 10. And if you're from one of these that aren't in the 10, come up and tell me afterward. We'll just add to that number. You know, it's Delta Township, Grand Ledge, DeWitt, Diamonddale, Portland, Eagle, Charlotte, Eaton Rapids, St. John's, Potterville. That's what I counted. Sorry if I missed you. But when I see the names of those communities, I get so excited of the opportunity that we have here as a church. Those are communities where followers of Jesus from Riverview live in neighborhoods. They go to school. They get their groceries. They buy their coffee. They play in softball leagues. They go on dates. They play at parks. These are all the communities that God has put you in intentionally, that he's prepared good works for you to do. It's communities. The next thing in that statement is missions. God has given each one of us unique missions. We have specific careers, jobs we work, aspirations in our lives. And the amazing thing about that is every person in every culture, in every workplace, in every school, in every city needs the gospel. You will not meet someone and think, oh, you're good. God doesn't need to save you. No, it's for everyone. That means that wherever you are, whatever you're passionate about, whatever hill you're climbing as an individual, you can be an ambassador for Jesus. You can reflect Christ in that work. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes about this. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, so if you're eating, drinking, or just anything, do it all for the glory of God. If your mission is to teach second graders, First, bless your heart, but also teach second graders to the glory of God. If your mission is to fix toilets to the glory of God. If your mission is to raise a family, raise that family to the glory of God. Ministry is not just for people that work in churches. No, we all have ministries. God has saved us and given us a ministry of reconciliation. That's why we exist, for God, to love him and to love other people. We have these unique passions, these missions that God has given to us. Don't feel guilty if it's not in full-time vocational ministry. No, you may never work in a church, and that can be an amazing thing because you have a unique mission. To love God, love people where you are in the job you are. The last part of that statement talks about how God has wired us. None of us in this room are the same. And that's actually a really beautiful thing. God has wired you with unique interests and skills. There are things in your life and you think, it is so weird that I love this thing, but I just love this thing. I don't know why I do. And you can use that to meet other people, to get to know individuals. See, in that little notebook that we have in week 4, we ask 4 questions this week. And I want you just to take some time and think about these questions this week. Write these down. They're really simple. It's, what do you enjoy doing? Are you around any clubs or sports regularly? Is there a place you can step up and be a volunteer in your community? How are you uniquely skilled and wired to connect with people? Those are not very spiritual questions. And that's great. Many of us don't think about these questions, but we should, because it's who God made us to be. It's where we are. It's what we love. Love what you do and do it on mission. See, sometimes one of the best ways of identifying those things is having someone that knows you really well tell you. So maybe have someone fill out those 4 questions for you. Or if you just really don't know and you're wondering, hey, who am I? How can I serve maybe in this church or in my community? We want to help you with that. At every one of our venues in the month of October, we're going to be doing something called the Serve and Lead class. And here at the Westside, it's going to be on October 20th. It's going to be from 11:30 to 1 in this room right after a service. We're going to have lunch. We're going to have childcare. It's going to be great. But the whole hope of that time is twofold. One is that you, as part of this church body here at the Westside venue, you can hear what we need. You can hear the ways you can serve our local church body. You can hear about ways you can serve beyond Sunday mornings, ways you can plug in our community. That's one hope. But the second is that we get to spend time with you and help you understand how God has wired you. You can come to that already serving on a team and thinking, I think I could do something different. I think I can maybe serve in a different arena. Or maybe you just haven't served ever and you're thinking, you know what? I can give up one weekend of serving on a team here. Or I can maybe spend time with a kid at Delta Center Elementary School or at St. Vincent's. I can mentor. We want to share those with you. But the second thing, again, is who are you? We will tell you, oh, this sounds like you. You would plug in here. You would be great. So whether you're currently serving, whether you're currently leading, anything, come to this Serve and Lead class. It's going to be an awesome opportunity for you to figure out how we serve our community, but also how we serve one another. See, as Christians, in some ways, we're like everyone else. We're normal people. We have families. We have bills, pet peeves, favorite TV shows. We have coworkers who are challenging. We have moments we wish we could forget. But in one very important way, we're different. We have been saved by grace through faith. We're not left to our own devices to figure out why we're here and what we're doing. We have God's own words to us that tell us. We've been given spiritual life by faith in Jesus Christ. We are made as the workmanship of God. We are masterpieces. We are intentionally made for these good works that God has prepared for us beforehand. And we do so not to earn his favor, but because we have it in Christ. We live as normal people whose ordinary lives point to an extraordinary God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do think about those people in my own life who prayed for me, who thought about me, who were intentional with me, who asked me my name, who asked me what I cared about, who asked me when my soccer game was, who asked me to come over for dinner. God, at that time in my life, I did not know what was happening. But I look back and I see that those were good works other people were doing that you had prepared to bring me to yourself. And I'm so grateful for Mark. I'm so grateful for that family who had me over, who gave me time, who didn't laugh at the things I didn't know about God, but just loved me. God, we have the opportunity to do that, to love people, to see people, to get to know them, to take a genuine interest in them. And God, we do that as people who have spiritual life through what you've done for us. God, I pray that you help us just remove any of the doubts we have that our works are going to be too small or that they're not spiritual enough or any of that. God, help us know that sometimes in the most ordinary, mundane, normal things, you do extraordinary things. God, help us to have that posture. Help us to leave here today thinking that we can make a difference for you because we can. God, you made us to do that. God, thank you for the clarity of the mission and vision that you have given us as a church and as people of God to love you and to love others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.